Can we turn, please, to for one verse in the Acts of the Apostles, Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, we'll just read the first three verses. The former treaties have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up. Excuse me. After that, he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandment unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Chapter 10, please. Here is Peter speaking in verse 39. Acts chapter 10, verse 39, and we are witnesses of all things which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. Now, come with me, please, to First Letter to the Corinthians and chapter 15. And just like to read verse 12. He has a question. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? Verse 20, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. Verse 35, but some will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? Verse 51, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, forasmuch as ye know that your labour is not in vain in the Lord. Now the Lord will bless the reading of his word, and again we look to him that our comments will be to profit for each one of us. It's really through the beginning or through the year I have had a deeper study to the 1 Corinthians 15. I think I was up north, I might have spoken on it there. But as I was considering the assembly, and the passing of our dear sister Helen, and these verses come fresh to my mind, and I just felt would be good for us to look again at some of these wonderful concrete truths that we have in the Word of God. The Apostle says, we sorrow. He didn't say we don't sorrow. He says we sorrow not as others who have no hope. So we have to sorrow. If we didn't sorrow, we wouldn't be human. God has made us with those emotions, and He has made us in His likeness in reality, to love and to hate, to sorrow and to grieve. And in that way, He has made us in His likeness. And it is good for us then to look at the foundational truths that we know so well, and yet I feel we need to just refresh our minds at times upon them. After I'd looked into 1 Corinthians, I thought, well, I'll just go through and read the Acts of the Apostles. And to not just use a concordance and look for the words resurrection or raised, or no, look at evidences of the resurrection of Christ, because that was fundamental. We read that verse there in Acts 1 and verse 3, that the Lord showed Himself to His disciples. He showed Himself how? He showed Himself alive. And that is what struck me. He showed Himself alive. Because these men had been chosen by the Lord, and He said to them, you are going to be witnesses. Not only did they speak about, everyone saw. It was not, as Paul said, this thing was not done in a corner. The crucifixion of Christ was not something that was hidden away in secret. This was done publicly. The world knew about it. But if there's one thing that stirred, we might say, the enemies, that stirred the unbelievers, that stirred the haters of Christ, was to speak about His resurrection. You read through the Acts and you'll see how the apostles, the very first chapter closes with them saying, well, Judas, he went to his own place. So we need to now choose another one who will be witness, not to the life or to the death, but witness to the resurrection of Christ. Because it is everything. This chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, the word vain, as you know, goes right through from the beginning to the end. And he ends with the word, your labour is not in vain in the Lord. Why is it not in vain? Because we know Christ has risen. And that chapter tells us that Christ is risen from the dead. And God, His purposes in the future all depend upon the fact that Christ is risen, that He must reign, that He will have all enemies under His feet. And He, in reality, gained that great victory through His death and His resurrection from amongst the dead. And that is why it is so important for us to realize that we live in this world in which we live. We have a living Saviour. He showed Himself alive. It's lovely to read the end of each of the Gospels. And I was just reading John this morning, and to see the way there that it says very clearly, in this manner showed He Himself. So He showed Himself to His disciples. In what way? In chapter 21 there, they were fishing. And they'd gone out fishing without the Lord's direction. So the Lord was going to show Himself what He'd already taught them in the upper room. Without me, you can do nothing. Cast the net on the right side of the ship and you will find. The Lord showed Himself in a particular way. He showed Himself in chapter 20 in the upper room. They were gathered together in fear, and they were gathered there, and the Lord appeared in the midst and He showed them His hands and His feet. The Lord wanted to show Himself, as we read there in Acts, left them, He showed them Himself alive with many infallible proofs. That is to say, they were left with no shadow of a doubt. When he showed himself, the idea is that he manifested himself. He made himself visible to them. And as we read in chapter 20, it wasn't to all of the people. It wasn't to the unbelieving world that he showed himself in resurrection. But I just wonder, how many times did the Lord actually show himself? It caught my attention when I read John chapter 20, and I'll read the verse there. It says, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. And he says, many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. I'd always thought, well, that was referring to like the many signs that he did throughout his life, throughout his ministry, that were not written. But chapter 1, I think, is referring to that. The last verse when he says, and there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written, everyone, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. But here I think he's referring to after his resurrection. He showed himself here in the upper room, and many other signs or many other miracles that the Lord did in the presence of his disciples in resurrection. Am I that? No wonder these men went forth. No wonder Peter stood up with such boldness on the day of Pentecost to be able to preach the way he did. And as I said, as I read through the Acts, and you can look there at the different references we have in chapter 2, that he says that God raised him from the dead. It was not possible that his Holy One should see corruption. So God manifested his approval on the one whom he had approved, this Holy One. He would not leave him see corruption. He raised him from the dead. And that was spoken of, as he pointed out, that David as a prophet had spoken already before that, that he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. And there are other references, of course, but the two that stood out to me, when it's nothing about resurrection really in the context, but it is the proof of the resurrection. And that is the two men who actually saw the Lord in resurrection in the Acts of the Apostles. Stephen, the first martyr, he says, I see heaven opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Wow, Saul of Tarsus was standing there, and when he heard that, that was a prick against his conscience, I am sure, to hear Stephen saying, his face shining as an angel, and to say, I see the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. And the evidence of that man, Stephen, as his life was taken with those stones. And yet I was noticing how he, so like his Lord, you remember the first words of the Lord from the cross were, Father, forgive them, they don't know what they're doing. The words of Stephen were, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. In other words, forgive them, they don't know what they're doing. Again, the Lord, his final words on the cross were, Father, into thy hand I commend my spirit. The final words of the Lord on the cross were, of Stephen were, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. What a tremendous difference for a believer as they go past into eternity, that there we know the Lord is there to receive and to welcome each and every one. What a tremendous comfort. Often what it must be for our loved ones to go on before us and to there to meet the Lord there to receive them. But the following chapter we have again the Lord in resurrection, as Saul of Tarsus is all his hatred and the bright light from heaven. Lord, who is it, Lord? He became to realize at that moment that this one whom he was persecuting was indeed Jehovah, was indeed the Lord. And there that bright light awakened this man to his to the reality of what he was doing, and of course didn't change the zeal of Saul, it just changed the object of his zeal. from persecution of the believers to following after. As we know the same word in Philippians 3, following after to know Christ in his life. But chapter 15, I was just thinking of this lovely, these final verses of the chapter really is what to bring our attention to. The apostle says in verse 51, "Behold, I show you a mystery." He's bringing our attention, he's calling out, behold of course has that idea, he's calling us to, calling our attention as John the Baptist did, "Behold the Lamb of God." He says, "Behold, I want you to see, I want to reveal this, lay out this mystery to you, that which has something that has been hidden, a truth that is already known, of course, by God, but is now being revealed to us. And what is it? It is, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." Notice, of course, the confirmative way in which the apostle is writing, shall and must. There's no doubt about what he is stating here. We shall not, and of course, sleeping is referring, for the younger ones, is referring to a true believer, a saved person who dies, they are sleeping. Their body, that is sleeping in the sense, waiting to be awoken by the Lord. And he's saying we're not all going to die, in simple words. But yes, we are all going to be changed. And I thoroughly enjoyed this when I first saw it in verse 52, when he uses two expressions here, in the moment, or in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. They're the only two times, or the only time we have these two words mentioned in Scripture, is it as if the Spirit of God through the apostle is wanting to emphasize this to us. The speed with which this is going to take place. In a moment is the thought of an atom of time which cannot be divided. That is how fast it's going to be. And in the twinkling of an eye is that instance, that it is something that we try to, you know, the world, I remember when they first split the atom and there was a big all over the news, but here is something that cannot be made any smaller, any quicker. This is the event that is going to take place in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. What a wonderful hope we have. When this trump, he says, he's speaking about when the last trump, the trump shall sound. This is not, of course, the last trump that we have in the Bible, because we go to the book of Revelation and we know there is seven trumpets and there are more events. But this is the last trump for the church here on earth. The trumpet was used to gather the people together and to move on as a signal. And here is the moment that we're waiting, when we're all, every believer from Pentecost through to this moment of the rapture will be gathered together and will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. The change that is going to take place. And that is what the apostle has referred to earlier. We read the question, there are those who are asking, how are the dead raised and with what body do they come? You might say, well, that's very difficult for us to answer. We haven't got time, but you look through it. And the apostle uses three simple illustrations. First, in relation to botany, the seed that is planted dies so it can bring forth fruit. So there won't be a resurrection, there won't be a change until that seed dies. Then he uses the illustration of anatomy, which is the flesh. He's just simply saying, just as we look at creation and see there's a flesh of fish in the water, there's a flesh of fowls in the air, there's a flesh of beasts that walk on the land, there is a body that has been made of flesh to suit the environment of each of those creatures. So, he says, for us, just as we have partaken of the earthy in this body, this is made to live here. But this body, I believe, is going to be changed, transformed. We will still know each other, but it'll have a different form. It will have, as he goes on then to astronomy, it'll be a body suitable for heaven. It's got to be changed. He says, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. It's got to be changed for us to be able to enter into heaven. You're trying to explain what sort of a body it is? Well, I can't explain, and nor can you. We've never seen it. The Lord, perhaps in his resurrection, showed that to us as he appeared in their midst. And has he disappeared? And yet he ate and drank with them. You know, how do we explain all of those sort of things? But it is something that we believe, that just as we have partaken of the earthy, so shall we also partake of the heavenly, of a heavenly sphere where we're going to live eternally with the Lord. So he's taking us then to the astronomy, which is the differing glories of the planets that we see in the star, the sky above us. And so we will be in that manner also. So he's saying here in this final verse that this change has to take place. It shall take place. It must take place. And when it does take place, he says in the end of verse 54, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. My, I love that expression. Phil mentioned, yes, at the funeral, the horribleness of death. And we all acknowledge it. There is nothing delightful about the result of sin. But here we have a lovely expression. Death is swallowed up, completely consumed. Same word is used of the Red Sea when it overthrew the Egyptians. It completely swallowed them up, took them out of sight. When will this take place? I think it is when we come to the book of the Revelation, the finality of it, when earlier in the book it says the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. You remember it says that death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. Destroyed, abolished, forever, removed. And all because of the fact that the Lord gave his life, entered into death, and came forth and gave us this tremendous victory, as we have the word here in verse 55. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? I think we have here, you may have heard me mention it before, but it's just coming fresh to me again, the words of the Lord Jesus when he stood in the presence of death, of Lazarus, there in John chapter 11. And he says, Lazarus, come forth. And he who was dead came forth. We go forward into the Revelation chapter 4, and we hear again the voice of the Lord, come up hither. So that is, the coming forth is for the grave, those who are in the grave. The grave has no victory over a believer. The voice of the Lord is sufficient to bring them forth. And the same power of that voice is going to say also, come up hither, and we'll be all caught up to meet the Lord in there. And in that moment, we shall be changed. We shall be forever with the Lord. And for that reason, he goes on to say, the sting of death is sin, the strength of sin in the law. Of course, if there was no sin, there would be no death. So it is sin that has caused this sting, this pain that is associated with death. But we have the triumphant verse of verse 57, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. I think it's Romans chapter 8 says that we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. All things working together for good, that lovely chapter of all that God has done for us. And here we have a similar thought that the victory is guaranteed. In other words, there's no doubt, no hoping that this is going to take place. He's saying, no, this is guaranteed for us. It is more than won. It is guaranteed, the victory. No matter what might wait be the head of each and every one of us here, we have this wonderful victory. And the words of exhortation for us, the final verse of this lovely chapter is, therefore, as we know, in view of all that he has written beforehand, therefore, in view of this, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast. I want to apply that just to ourselves, each of us as individuals. As our brother Greg going through his experience, as each one of us going through our experiences in ourselves, let us be steadfast in the Lord. Unmovable. We're living in a world that would want to move us off, want to sow doubt into our minds, or would want to say, no, that's not worth. The car was followed us this morning as we're coming here, and obviously he didn't like the verse on the back of the caravan. It is time to seek the Lord. We don't get too much ridicule on it, but this guy was obviously not happy at all. Double lane, and he passed us, and he pulled over in front of us, and he braked, slowing us down. Oh, so I pulled over to pass him, and he pulled over in front of me, and doing all sorts of signs in the mirror behind us. It's not going to move us off the pathway, is it? The ridicule of the world. Unmovable. Don't be affected by the world in which we live. Always abounding. That, of course, is the thought of increase. Forward. Going forward. And we are always exhorted in Scripture to keep looking forward, looking upward. We can look back and be discouraged so often, but here the apostle is encouraging us to move forward in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labour is not in vain in the Lord. There is results. There is sure results if we move on in this wonderful assurance of the resurrection of Christ and all of God's purpose before us. We are indeed a blessed people. And God indeed has a wonderful future for us. May we live in the good of that each day, and the joy of that be able to help us through our sorrow, and the presence of the Lord be a reality to each and every one of us as his people. We'll just close in prayer.